given us. We thank you for this book of Exodus and the promises it has for us and the encouragements and convictions. And we ask now that as we come to this portion, this chapter, Lord, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law this morning. Father, equip us with everything good that we may do your will. Encourage us in righteousness. Convict us of sin. Point our eyes to Christ here in this passage. Lord, may we know your power, your promises, and your provision for us today from this ancient tale. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Adam gave an excellent sermon on lament and the hardship and suffering in life, both in the case of the Israelites and in our own case as well. We will suffer. We will have much to lament. And as we talked about last week, it is right and good to feel the weight of the war between the seed of the serpent and us and cry out to the Lord, as the Israelites did. Surely we've all felt this to one degree or another. We face cancers and loss, abuse and frustrations, pain and waiting, lament. We've felt it. We are feeling it. We will feel it again. We spend much of our lives like the Hebrew slaves living in the valley of the shadow of death, locked in these struggles against forces too great and terrible for us in our weakness, doubt, and sin. And it's right to feel that and sorrow over that. But that's not where we stay. God's story for the Israelites and us winds through the valley of the shadow of death, but does not end there. It continues on and beyond it, out into green pastures and still waters. Lament is right, but lament ought to lead to laughter. Distress leads to deliverance, and we see that here in this passage. After the harsh labor Pharaoh puts on the Israelites, after the increase of their toil and trouble, after their spirit is broken under their harsh slavery, we get to chapter 6. And look in the very first verse. I love how it starts out. But the Lord said to Moses. But the Lord. Are there any more words precious than that? And we face loss, but the Lord. We face frustrations, but the Lord. We deal with sin, but the Lord. That is the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, a contemptible state, a state of slavery to sin, harsh punishment, children of wrath, a dead distress. And then he continues, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. But God. And this is the crux of my message this morning. Life is hard and difficult, and sin and Satan and death rage, but the Lord supports and defends us. So my theme this morning is very simple. It is God delivers from lament to joy. God delivers from lament to joy. And I want to look at that this morning by looking at the comfort of God's power, the certainty of God's promises, and the channels of God's provision. So first I want to talk about the comfort of God's power from this passage. In verse 1 we see, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God tells Moses that Moses will see what God will do to Pharaoh. Last week we saw God gave Pharaoh a chance to obey him in Moses' first plea. Moses goes to him and says, let my people go. Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh had an opportunity to bow the knee and recognize God's authority and power over his own. After all earthly authority derives from God's authority. But Pharaoh, in his arrogance and pride, had said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? Who is this God? I don't know this God. Who is he that I mean, you feel the arrogance and the pride in his statement. You know, I'm something special. I'm something important. Who's this God to tell me what to do? And God is going to answer that question. He's going to teach Pharaoh an exceedingly painful lesson about who he really is and why Pharaoh ought to listen to his voice. He tells Moses, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. God is throwing down the gauntlet. This is now a contest between Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods and the Lord, and God will show them his power. And we're going to get to the plagues next. The next chapter, chapter 7, starts with the first plague. We're going to get there. But just as a foretaste, if you've read the book of Exodus, if you remember the story, if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, which is a great movie, though not totally accurate, but good, God wreaks havoc on Egypt. I mean, every Egyptian god is shown to be empty and powerless. Egypt's economy is catastrophically ruined. People are killed. The very sun overhead is covered. And Pharaoh, with all his pomp and arrogance, is utterly powerless to save his own firstborn son and his own life. God makes an absolute fool of Pharaoh in Egypt by showing his power. He shows his power over the fundamental chemicals of the world by changing water to blood. He shows his power over all creatures, like frogs and flies. He shows his power over the very dust of the earth by creating gnats from the dust. Power over sickness and health of man and animal with the livestock and boils. He shows his power over storms and the sky by raining hail, and power even over the sun itself by creating darkness. And he shows his power over life and death by killing the firstborn sons and saving those alive who put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts in the final plague. God's power and authority over all things is perfectly displayed as God shows what he will do to Pharaoh. Is it any wonder then, after seeing all this, the Israelites sing with joy in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" God's power enables the deliverance from their laments. I mean, words are nice, but words without power are empty and void. And God's word is never void because he has the power to accomplish his word. And this truth leads to comfort for us in the midst of our afflictions. God's power brings comfort. There's nothing we suffer that is beyond the power of God to conquer and subjugate, destroy. We serve the same God that saved Israel out of Egypt. As Jude says, it was Jesus who delivered these people out of slavery. Our Savior is theirs, and theirs is ours. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is just as capable and powerful today. So the question for us this morning is, what are we facing today? Whatever it is, and fill in the blank, it is impotent next to God's omnipotence. We may be suffering from illnesses and disease. The Lord is Lord over our bodies and bacteria and viruses and all. He has the power to defeat and destroy all that ails you. We may be suffering from anxiety and worry. Well, God is the Lord over the future. He has the power to decree whatsoever comes to pass and holds the future in his hand. We may be suffering from financial difficulties. Well, believe it or not, God is Lord over markets and economies. He has the power to create plenty and want, to create famine and feast. We may be facing death itself, but God is Lord over life and death. He has the power to kill and the power to resurrect and make alive. As the saints in Revelation 19:1 say, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Whatever causes us to lament is no challenge to him. Our struggles are impotent in the face of his omnipotence. God's power, as displayed in the plagues, as displayed throughout all of Scripture, brings comfort to us. As he promises Moses here, saying, "You will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Pharaoh has rebelled. He is prideful. He is arrogant. He's made your life hard. He has brought sorrow upon you. But he's nothing next to me. I will do what I will do to Pharaoh. I will take care of him. I have the power to defeat him. And that ought to bring comfort. And it does in time. Secondly, I want to talk about the certainty of God's promises. God's power is a comfort to us because he can accomplish what he promises, but how can we trust that he actually will keep his promises? He may have the ability, but does he have the desire? Lily will sometimes ask me, she'll say, "Dad, can you get me a cup of milk?" And I'll often jokingly say, well, yeah, I can. I have the ability. I can do that. I could do that for you. And then I'll sit there. And eventually she'll roll her eyes and she'll say, well, will you please get me a glass of milk? And then I'll say, okay, I will. I will. God can. We know that. He is powerful. But will he? Will he save them? We can do a lot of things, but will we? Well, read with me, starting in verse 2 of chapter 6. I'm going to emphasize some things as I read through. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, and just as a side note, whenever you see Lord in all caps, we may have talked about this already, but that is God's name, Yahweh. And so, by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slave, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh the Lord. God promises to the Israelites not only to save them, that he can save them, but he will. He will save them. And there is no equivocation or uncertainty in God's words. There's no conditions. There are no ifs. God promises that he will do these things. And these promises are rock solid. They are unchangeable, immutable, inevitable, because they are made by the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal God. You know, you may make a lot of promises. I know I make promises. And my promises, as much as I might want them to be, are not certain. As I mentioned, I might, you know, I promise, I'll tell Lily, I will get you a glass of milk. And then our laundry machine goes off. It plays a little song when it goes off. And I've grown to dread that song. But song goes off. Laundry needs to be done. Dishes need to be done. Luke drops something. Something happens. I get distracted. My mind is so easily taken in various directions. My memory is short. I can forget. But the Lord doesn't forget. He cannot forget. He knows all. He remembers all. He remembers his covenant and his promises forever. He doesn't get distracted by other things more important. You know, I can promise to help someone move, and then a family emergency comes up. I can't be in two places at once. I'm limited. But the Lord is not limited to one space. He is God in heaven. He is God in Canaan. He is God in Egypt. He is God here this morning. He's God everywhere. He can be everywhere at once. I promise many things, but I don't always have the ability to deliver on that promise. But as we've seen, the Lord has all power to accomplish his purposes. He redeems with an outstretched and strong arm and with great acts of judgment. I promise things, but at any moment, I can die. I can go into a coma. I can change in some way that makes my promise empty. But the Lord is unchanging. He is the Lord, Yahweh. I am who I am, who I was, who I will be. God's promises are certain because God himself is certain. He is the same God today as he was yesterday, today, and forever. And the same as he was to the Israelites. You may fear many things. There may be many things facing you, but God's promises to you are certain. And just as he fulfilled his promises to the Israelites, so too will he fulfill his promises to us. I don't want to spoil the book of Exodus for you, but as a spoiler, he does keep his promises. Everything he says comes true. He does deliver them. He does bring them out. Pharaoh does drive them out with a strong hand. God does lead them out of slavery into freedom, into the promised land. He fulfills everything he says he will do. Nothing stops him. Not the might of the strongest king in all the world at that time, arguably one of the strongest kings throughout history. Complete control, complete autonomy, you know. He controls life or death, and yet God makes him a fool because he had promised to free his people. whatever we face is less. And we need to remember God's promises to us. We can think of many of God's promises, but take one of my favorites and one I find most precious, God's promise for the future of the world and his people. In Revelation 21, 3 through 5, God promises, he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This promise is certain. God fulfilled his promises to the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt. He has been faithful, he is faithful, and he will be faithful. And he has the power to do this. So yes, we may face many things that make us lament, make us sorrow. But let the certainty of God's promises for an end to sorrow and eternal joy lead you to joy through your tears. God is faithful. His promises are certain. As we consider God's promises to us, we can take joy in the midst of our sorrow in those certainty. Lastly, my sermon today is short and sweet. But lastly, I want to talk about the channel of God's provision. What does it look like for God's infinite power to accomplish his unchanging promises? Well, it can and does look like many things. Obviously, we see in Exodus much drama and excitement, right? We can see plagues and staffs turning to serpents and locusts and all kind of hail from the sky, darkness, all kinds of amazing, miraculous things. But it's easy to lose sight, and we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the channel of God's provision, the means by which he works in Egypt, is through a real person in real time, set in the context of a real family. In the second half of chapter 6, we have a almost unusually placed genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Generally, we'd see genealogies at the start of the story, or at least closer to the front. Think of Abraham, before he's introduced, he has a genealogy. We think of the Gospels, Jesus' genealogy at the start. Whenever we're introduced to an important person, usually we have their genealogy before we actually talk about them and what they did. But here, Moses' genealogy doesn't come till a lot of stuff has already happened. And it's only now that we start getting where he comes from, who he is, his family history. And these genealogies can be, you know, it can be easy to gloss over them at times. But there's reasons why God gives them to us. And part of the reason why, and I think here as well, generally is because to remind us that these are real people. This genealogy is placed here in chapter 6, I think, because so far in Exodus, what we've been dealing with is it's the preamble, it's the lead up. But now, as we get to the plagues, as we get to the confrontation between God and Pharaoh, this is where the real story starts. This is the meat of the story. So far, we've been dealing with the introduction and setting the characters, but now we are ready for the big deal. And so God gives us Moses' genealogy here as the story is about to kick off in the next chapter. And here it's a reminder to us of how God works. God has infinite power to keep his immutable, unchangeable promises, to turn lament to joy. But how is that power channeled into reality? What are the channels of God's provision? Obviously, he works miracles at times throughout Scripture, and that's not surprising, necessarily. But what I do find surprising is that most often, while God does work through miracles, mostly he works through people. And even the miracles he does, he often uses people as the means to accomplish those miracles. God uses Moses as the vehicle for his power to keep his promises. The miracles he does, he includes Moses in those. Moses stretches out a staff over the Nile. Moses throws the dust into the air. Moses parts the waters with his hand and staff. God uses Moses to work his wonders. He's the one who goes before Pharaoh, the one who leads him out of Egypt. God uses a man in the context of real people in real time, just like us. You have your own genealogy It's fun to look at genealogy and our ancestors and try to find any famous people. I did my own recently and found out that I'm descended from Samuel Rutherford, which you may not know him, but I do. He's a 17th century Scottish Presbyterian minister, one of the delegates to the Westminster Assembly. I thought that was really cool to find out that I'm descended from him, and here I am, a Presbyterian minister. I love the Westminster. It's in my blood. And it's cool to find famous people and important people in your history. But every one of the names, whether they're, you know, famous and important or not, every one of them mattered. And it was through them and their lives and their laments and joys and faithfulness or lack of faithfulness that you have come. And it's in this context that you exist and are able to experience God's power and promises today. You are here and others are here, and it's through people and their everyday lives that God often works. You know, we don't have great stories of Moses' father, Amram. We don't have great stories. We have a little bit, we have some stories of Levi, but not many. We don't have a lot of these people's histories and amazing things, and yet God worked through them. God orchestrated their lives to bring about Moses and Aaron, to bring about this wonderful story we have in front of us. God works through people. Not every day is a plague day, so to speak, a miracle day. Most of the days are normal, faithful people doing normal, faithful things. But through that, God works powerfully to bring his promises to fruition. He uses the efforts of people like us, like Moses, like Elijah, like Mary, like so many others throughout Scripture to encourage his people, to remind them of his power and promises, to minister in his name, to work his purposes, be they amazing and wonderful and miraculous like Moses, or more ordinary and everyday, but nonetheless divine and providential. God most likely will not send a miracle to save you from whatever it is causing you to lament. I hate to break it to you. He most likely will not send a plague of locusts. Instead, what is more likely is that he will send a person or people who will be the channel that his provision flows through. In the midst of our grief, he sends friends and loved ones to comfort us and pray for us and with us. I've certainly felt that in my experience and know the sweetness of God's people coming together and comforting me with God's promises in the midst of lament. It was people who did that. God used men and women to comfort me, comfort you in the midst of your sorrows and struggles, in the midst of our need. He sends people to help. I mean, look at North Carolina, right? And the hurricane and how much we've been praying, and we see the overwhelming amount of aid and response and see people helping. And the majority of it in the earliest comes from believers, comes from Christians. Our own denomination sending things, the Southern Baptist Church sending people and things, and all these people going to help those in need, being God's channel of provision in the midst of plagues and devastation. In the midst of our spiritual blindness, he sends people to preach, to evangelize, to bring the good news to those in darkness. Not one of us here, I think, saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. Not one of us here had Christ appear to them out of the heavens. We had people, maybe not even people whose names we remember, preaching to us, telling us about Jesus, confronting us with his word, teaching us and helping us to grow in the knowledge of God. Faithful people who were God's channel of provision to bring the gospel to us in our need. In the midst of all of our trials, he works through people, doctors and nurses, pastors, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, unnamed people we don't even know who helped us in all of our need. And he's working through you. You are a channel of God's provision on this earth. You are an instrument through which God works. You bring comfort. You bring peace. You bring joy in the midst of lament through your prayers, through your ministry, through your giving, through your abilities, and a million other gifts and ways that God has blessed you with. He uses us. For all that's what Ephesians says, right? That we are that pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that we are God's ambassadors, that we are meant to be his channel of provision, reminding his people of his promises, bringing his grace and truth to this world. He has chosen to work through us, which is amazing when you think about it. Who are we, right? We're sinners, we're weak, we're powerless, and yet the Lord of all the earth says, I'm going to use you to work my wonders. I'm going to use you. We were not made to be like lakes, taking and taking and taking, hoarding and hoarding and hoarding, always being filled, but never filling others, and therefore stagnating and becoming useless. And we're not made to be springs. We are not the source of comfort and joy and provision. We must find our provision from God, or we become dry and empty. God has chosen you and you and you and me to bring provision to his people, just as he chose Moses. And that's especially clear with the greatest provision of God's power to fulfill his promises in Christ. You know, Jesus didn't simply just appear on the earth and hop on the cross to die. No, he has a genealogy, as we said. He has a mother, a father. He has grandparents. He has great-grandparents. He came from people. He's a real person set in real time in the context of a real family. He's a person. As John says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh so that a human would be the fullest channel of provision ever. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The deliverance of God was going to work through Moses was wonderful and full of glory and power, but it all pales in comparison to the deliverance God worked through Christ. As the author of Hebrews writes, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and hope. God uses people. Christ became a man to be used of God to save us from our sin, to deliver us from our slavery to sin. He uses Moses. And how is he going to use you? It is right to lament. But if we only ever stay there, we'll never be the kind of people God created us to be. We are made to feel God's good provision through the channels of his church, of his people, and rejoice in his goodness and allow it to flow through us to others. And that's what I want. Right? I don't want to be a sad sack for the next 50 years and die bitter and mad because I didn't get my way, because I had to struggle with hard things, because money was tight and I had anxieties and worries and all kinds of things that make us lament. I want to overflow with joy because of the truth of God's power and promises and how I felt that through others. And I want others to know and feel that through me. God is leading us to pour out what he has filled us with. He uses us. He uses people. In conclusion, God delivers from lament to joy. He has the power to do so. He has promised to do so. And he uses us and people to do so. The Israelites and Moses lament and doubt. Even here in this passage, God tells Moses all these things. He makes these great promises, but look in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And even Moses himself, he hears all this and he says, I have uncircumcised lips. I can't do this. I'm not enough. They doubt. They hear God's word and they still don't get it. And all too often, we're in the same. We lament, we feel the weight of this, we worry, we have fear, our spirits are broken, and yet God still keeps his promises. His faithfulness, his word is not dependent upon their obedience. He had made these promises, and he was going to see them through, despite their broken spirits, despite their lament. And in the end, he does deliver them. And on the banks of the Red Sea, as we will see when we get there, they sing in Exodus 15, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Their lament is turned to joy. And so too will our laments turn to joy. Though for now we are afflicted with pain and doubt and struggle, when we stand on the banks of the river of life, having seen God triumph over every enemy, even death, we will sing with joy. That is our future certainty, and it can be our reality now. Though you face many things, look to God, trust in his power and his promises, look for his provision through his people, and rejoice. Will you pray with me as we close? Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this word. Lord, you have all power over all things, and we do pray for the things afflicting us this morning. We pray that you would work, using people to comfort, to heal, to provide. Lord, that you would bring us what we need for our bodies, for our minds, for our souls, for our life. Lord, you are a God who delivers out of all hardships. And even though we die, even though we suffer, Lord, you have promised that all will be made right in the end. All will be well as it was always meant to be. And we pray and look forward to that and trust and know that that is a certainty because you have promised to make it so. Lord, help us to trust in your promises when all within us and the world around us and sin and Satan tempt us to despair, tempt us to doubt. Lord, may we trust in your promises. Father, as we look around at the world, we know there's much to lament. But Lord, let us go through that lament into joy.